Good morning. I am really glad to see you all here. It is daylight savings time. We're supposed to spring forward and it's snowing, or was snowing last night. So the fact that you're here is really awesome. If you don't know me, my name is Joel Williamson. I have been coming to this church for about 4 years now. And I love White Rock. I love being a part of this body of Christ. I love worshiping with you guys and hearing God's word together. So really excited to have this opportunity to share what the Lord has been speaking to me lately. Thank you very much, Tom. All right, so, and I might have shared this story before, I can't remember. It's a problem of when you do a sermon every like 8 months over 4 years, whatever. But if you've heard this before, it's still one of my best stories ever. This is when I was in college. When I was in college, my friends and I went to go see a mountain in Kansas. Did you know there's a mountain in Kansas? It's called Mount Sunflower. That's what I thought it was going to be. It's called Mount Sunflower. It really is the highest point in Kansas. But when you get there, it's literally a rock about this big, surrounded by a fence, on a hill so big you can't tell that you're elevated. It is the highest point in Kansas. We were there, and before we got there, I was so excited, so I was really bummed. Like, I really thought we were about to go see a mountain. And so I remember, like, I was goofing off and writing goofy things, and they had, like, a guest book there. When all my friends decided to pull a joke on me. It was one of those vans that it's not a minivan, but it's a van like with a ladder on the back and a tire, you know what I mean? One of those old school kind of vans. And they all piled in the van and drove off while I'm sitting and goofing off with this guest book. All right, I'll be a good sport, I decide. So I start jogging after the van, wait after me, you know. And they speed up, the turkeys. That's an Andy statement there for you, the turkeys. Anyway, they speed up. I decide to play along a little more. So I start running faster. And that's when I get my great idea. So the van had a ladder on the back of it. And the van's not very far ahead of me. And I'm sure I can pull this off, despite the fact that I was a known klutz and hurt myself all the time. This moment was my moment to shine. And so I remember running, and my goal now is to grab the back of this ladder and pull myself up on it and ride it like, I don't know, a little kid riding a dragon. What? I don't know what that is either. Okay, anyway, I was very excited. That's the point. So I start running, and the van's speeding up even more, and so I start running even more. Like, even back then I was a big guy, but I'm good in short distances, and so I was giving it my all, fast as I can, tearing after this van, and I'm so close, guys. The glory it could have been. I was so close. Just like inches, almost there. When the driver wasn't playing a joke on me, suddenly realized they left me, and with quite urgency, as it popped in her head, slammed the brakes. Bam! As cartoonish as you can imagine, I smacked the back of the van. I mean, full force, hard as I could. And it was like, you know, when you see a cartoon, they like accordion and slide down. I mean, that's exactly what I was. I remember laying there on the ground. Nothing broken, can't believe it. I mean, that could have been a bloody mess. But I got up, I was all right. And I went in the van. Nobody even noticed, because they had all gotten thrown from their seats because nobody had their seatbelts on because they're whatever. But when she slammed the brakes, it was so hard, people were thrown. They didn't even know I hit the back of the van, some of them, because I hit it so hard. Whew. Sometimes God speaks to us in the quiet times. Sometimes he speaks to us through whispers and in the middle of the night. And other times, he hits us upside the head, right, with truth. So today, I just want to point out to you something important. When I came to church last Sunday, I had already planned most of what I wanted to share today. It was already written, I had it in my head, and then Dax gets up and he preaches almost the same points that I plan on preaching today. That is a smack in the head if there is ever one. So for me, I'm like, oh man, I better pay attention. Today, I encourage you, it's going to be a completely different story, different Bible things, there's different nuances, whatever. God is trying to get this message across to our people, clearly. It was unplanned by me, planned by the Holy Spirit. So because of that, I just want to invite you for just a moment, if you would, put your hands up on your legs like you're receiving something, and we're just going to say a prayer. And I invite you to pray this in your mind, because I don't want you to get hit upside the head by a van. I just want you to pray this in your mind. Lord, I want to receive what you have for me. Help me hear your truth today, and help me be bold and to put it into practice. Amen. So today, I have the awesome privilege of telling you the story of David and Goliath. It is probably one of my favorite Bible stories. If you want to turn over, it's in 1 Samuel 17. And we're going to be reading a lot out of it because it's so well written. So when I read, today's going to be a little weird. When I read out of my Bible, I have an NIV Bible, but the verses I put up on the screen are from the New Living Translation. So if there's some discrepancy, now you know why. All right. Chapter 17, we're going to read the first three verses. Now the Philistines gathered their forces for war and assembled at Soko in Judah. They pitched camp at Ephesus Damim between Soko and Azekah. Saul and the Israelites assembled and camped in the valley of Elah and drew up their battle line to meet the Philistines. The Philistines occupied one hill and the Israelites another with the valley between them. Okay, this is cool because the Bible is a real book. The things in it really happened. It is verified by science. It is verified by archaeology. It's verified by history and other historical sources. And so the fact that the writer of 1 Samuel put all of this text here means we know where this actually happened. This is a real place. You can go to this today. I don't know if it's open for tourism or how that would work, but this is a real place you could go stand in the Elah Valley where this happened. So up on the left is where they think the Philistine camp is. Up there, kind of down in the middle, if you follow that arrow there, is maybe where the Israelite camp was, and this valley in between them. This is a real place because this really happened. So there they were. There they were. The Philistines were going to war against the Israelites. Now, the Philistines and the Israelites had had bad blood forever, all sorts of cultural things there, but they were at war. And as we know in this story, out comes a champion, Goliath. Then Goliath, a Philistine champion from Gath, came out of the Philistine ranks to face the forces of Israel. He was over 9 feet tall. So we need some sort of representation of Goliath here. And I was trying to think of who maybe the scariest person in this room might be today. And there's a few of you, but the best I could think of is I asked Josh Hale if he would come forward. I don't know if you know this about Josh, but Josh just this summer got the record for his weight class in powerlifting of being able to lift up from a deadlift the most amount of weight, also being able to squat the most amount of weight. And there's tons of other stuff why Josh is scary. In 2009, he got the Golden Gloves for the state of Indiana in boxing. He's wrestled his whole life. He sent people to national championships. He coaches people. Josh, if you were Goliath, I want to hear your best. So imagine, this is Goliath, 9 foot tall. Give me your best Goliath grunt here.
Best grunt?
Yep, yep. Yeah, let's give him a round of applause for that. So as terrified as I would be to get in a fight with Josh Hale, and I would be terrified, Goliath was 9 foot 6 inches tall. That's what the Bible says. So I have a team of artists who worked tirelessly to put together a rendition of Goliath. So would you grab that, Josh, out of there? And by the way, the team of artists is my daughter, Lily. And if you think this is great, you should comment that to her because that will make her very proud. She almost skipped Sunday school so she could see this. One little moment. Come on, I'll stand right here. You can put it on the ground then. That is scientifically 9 foot 6 inches tall. Goliath was a big dude. He is terrifying.
That's a big guy.
That's a big guy. I'm already scared and ready to run out of here if I have to fight Josh Hale. What about Goliath here? And he's probably proportioned well. I mean, he's their big warrior. It's not like if you see somebody who has like the giantism disease and some of them are frail and thin. Goliath's probably a big built warrior dude. In fact, we know some of that if we read some of these verses. So Josh, just to help us be in the mood and grasp Goliath up there, after every sentence, I want to hear your best Goliath grunt. You ready for that? Okay, here we go. Goliath wore a bronze helmet, and his bronze coat of mail weighed 125 pounds. He also wore bronze leg armor, and he carried a bronze javelin on his shoulder. The shaft of his spear was as heavy and as thick as a weaver's beam, tipped with an iron spearhead that weighed 15 pounds. And you got to give me your best one on this one. Last one. His armor bearer walked ahead of him carrying a shield.
Yeah!
Thank you. Thank you. Yeah, will you like see the prophet here or something? If you can't, it's all right. Okay. We know Goliath's a scary dude. And what does he do? He comes out and says some stuff. This is a quote from him. He said, "Choose one man to come down here and fight me." These two armies are about to go to war, but Goliath has a different idea. "If this guy kills me, then we will be your slaves. But if I kill him, you will be our slaves." He said, "I defy the armies of Israel today. Send me a man who will fight me." I don't know about you. I mean, you saw Josh Hale compared to that. I mean, look at this guy. I would do exactly what the Israelites did. I'm sure of it. When Saul and his Israelites heard this, they were terrified and deeply shaken. Goliath was a big, scary dude. So, Goliath came out, said this. The Israelites didn't do anything. They were scared. They maybe hid. They didn't come out and challenge him. The next day, Goliath gets up. He says these same things. "Who will come fight me?" Nobody comes. That night, "Who will come fight me? Let's do this." Nobody comes and fights him. The next morning, again and again. You know how long this goes on? 40 days. 40 mornings, exactly, over a month. 40 mornings and 40 nights, Goliath gets up, comes out to this valley that we saw a picture of, and challenges this to Israel. Nobody comes forward because they were terrified. So let's talk about David for a minute, because we know David is the one who eventually comes forward. David was the eighth son. He had seven older brothers than him. And what we think, we don't know for sure. The Bible says that at this time in this story, he was a youth. Because of other cultural clues, we think he was maybe between 13 to 15. Again, we don't know for sure, but teenagers, are any of you 13 to 15 right now? Yes. So that's Jonathan versus this Goliath right here. So a 13 to 15-year-old boy, he was a shepherd. Already in his life, we won't get into the depths of this, but a prophet named Samuel came and had anointed David. And as well, David knew Saul, the king of Israel, because he went and played an instrument for him. So he already knew the king of Israel. Some things were already happening. Oops. Uh-oh. This went. Dax, can you help me? I just somehow closed the slideshow. So, yep, I didn't know that. There's a button that closes the slideshow. That's good they put that on there for me. So anyway, David was a shepherd, so he spent his time out helping his sheep, guarding them, protecting them. And his three older brothers were in this war. And so his dad said, "Hey, go check on your brother, send him some bread." So he did. And while he's there, he sees Goliath come out and make this huge challenge. David actually goes and he starts asking, "So what's going to happen if somebody kills Goliath? What's going to happen?" And he starts asking multiple people questions, and he ends up before Saul again. So we're going to look over here to verse 32. Here he is in front of Saul, the king of Israel. "Don't worry about this Philistine," David told Saul. "I'll go fight him." I think a lot of times we look at this story and we look at Goliath, which we should, he's scary. And it's all about how do we overcome our fears and slaying this fear in our life. Nothing in this Bible text indicates to me that David was terrified or shaking in his boots about Goliath. David saw this. He saw it as an opportunity. He saw Goliath as challenging the ranks of God and really defying God himself. And he said, "This is an opportunity, both for me, what's going to be done for the guy who kills Goliath, but also for God, to show that God is really the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings." David saw this as an opportunity. And so as we start thinking about how this story applies to our own lives, I got to ask you, what opportunities are there for you right now, maybe you're scary, that God might be calling you to do? Maybe you have a neighbor, a friend, a coworker, or a relative who is needing to hear about Jesus. That is an opportunity, and sometimes it can be terrifying. I get that. Maybe there's some sort of calling that God has you to do to impact the kingdom. Maybe there's some sort of calling God is asking you to do in your own relationship with him. I mean, there's 1,000 things, so I'm not going to speak it for you. I invite you right now, as we're talking, to ask the Holy Spirit, what are these opportunities that you personally right now have? Because David saw Goliath as this opportunity. So back here in verse 33, I'm going to read 33 to 36 to you. It says, Saul replied, "You're not able to go against this Philistine and fight him. You're only a young man, and he's been a warrior from his youth." Of course, that's what Saul would say. That makes sense. But David said to Saul, "Your servant has been keeping his father's sheep. When a lion or a bear came and carried off his sheep from the flock, I went after it, struck it, and rescued the sheep from its mouth. When it turned on me, I seized it by its hair, struck it, and killed it. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them because he defied the armies of the living God." David was a tough guy. I can never say that I have hunted down a bear and killed it, or a lion, or saved a sheep. But even if I had, if I had to fight today a bear versus Goliath, I think I might pick the bear. That is a scary looking dude. And he has the intelligence of a human, and he's a warrior, a battle-hardened warrior. But David saw Goliath as an opportunity, and he said, "I will do it." Verse 38. Saul says, "Go. Go, and I'll give you this shot. Go kill him for us." Because nobody else is gonna. It's been 40 days. Verse 38. Then Saul dressed David in his own tunic. He put a coat of armor on him and a bronze helmet on his head. David fastened his sword over the tunic and tried walking around because he got used to them. "I cannot go in these," he said to Saul, "because I am not used to them." So he took them off. I don't know about you. I think I got a sword back here. I don't know about you, but if I was going to go against that guy, I would want a sword with me. I would want, like, give me the best armor you have. Give me the best sword you have. Like, let's make me safe. Let's make me secure. And I want something that is, this sword, by the way, we borrowed from Elliot Durnell, and you can see it's real rough around the edges. I like this because it looks like a battle-hardened sword. Give me a battle-hardened, tested sword. That's, of course, what Saul gave to him. But David wasn't used to it. And it wasn't what God had for David. Verse 40 says, "Then armed only with his shepherd's staff and sling, he started across the valley to fight the Philistine." It said, "I can't use these. This looks shiny and good, and I know it's your weapon." But David was given a specific weapon from God. "I know how to use a sling. God has equipped me in how to use a sling. This sword will get me killed, even though it looks like the right weapon. This isn't from God." So David went to a stream and got 5 stones and used his sling. Now let me talk to you about a sling for a minute. Slings are really cool. So even though this may look like this is the pointy stick that I want to go use against Goliath, rather than this rope with a little leather pouch on it, this is actually a really, really cool weapon. The way they would use it, and shepherds could wrap it around their waist and have it all day. Well, the way they'd use it is there's a little hole at the top of one of the sides of the rope. And they would hold it in their hands like this. They'd put the rock or projectile here, swing it over their head. There's nothing in this, don't worry. And they would fling it out, and that weapon would fly toward the victim or towards whatever they're trying to hit. A rock flung out of this can be flung at 100 miles per hour. 146 feet per second. This room, Marty tells me, is about 64 feet from here. If I was trying to hit the top of that toothbrush over there, is 64 feet. So in less than a half a second, somebody trained could beam that toothbrush over there. It is, and the range of it, the world record that they have recorded is 1,300 feet, 1,300 feet. This is 64 over to that toothbrush. This is a powerful weapon. In fact, I thought about putting marshmallows on this and flinging it into here, but I was kind of nervous about beating somebody in the eyeball. So I got a video for you. So I want you to watch this video and listen. First off, listen to the sound this makes when it goes on full force. But this guy, and actually if you watch this video, it takes him like 20 tries to get this, but I trimmed it. But watch how powerful this is, even for this guy who's not a shepherd who's used this a lot. There's a little ledge there. It's hard to see. You'll see it when he hits it on this one. But there's a little, there's a watermelon up there.
Ooh.
Come look at this.
Yeah. God's weapons tend to be pretty great, despite how they look and despite maybe your first impressions of them. I wonder for you, what weapons, we talked about this last week with Dax, what weapons are you supposed to be picking up? What is it in your life that maybe God spoke to you last week, maybe he's speaking to you today that you need to be picking up? What kind of weapons for you are you holding and using that are actually from the enemy? That might look shiny and right and good, but actually lead to destruction and doom. What is that for you? Read verse 41. We'll read a little bit there. So he went across the valley to fight the Philistine. Meanwhile, and this is so good. Like, I would just love to make up taunts and stuff. This is so good, right as it's written. The Bible has so many cool, colorful stories. Listen to this exchange they have. Meanwhile, the Philistine, with his shield bearer in front of him, kept coming closer to David. He looked David over and saw that he was little more than a boy, glowing with health and handsome, and he despised him. He said to David, "Am I a dog that you come at me with sticks?" And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. "Come here," he said, "and I'll give your flesh to the birds and the wild animals." David said to the Philistine, "You come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hands, and I'll strike you down and cut off your head. This very day I will give the carcasses of the Philistine army to the birds of the wild animals, and the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel." The next verse. As Goliath moved closer to attack, David quickly ran out to meet him. David saw Goliath as an opportunity. He picked up his right weapon. And then he used it. David used the weapon. He decided to take what he had heard from the Lord and to actually act. We can't just say, "Yes, I need to pray more. Yes, I need to follow this prompting." We need to actually act. Last night, I was reading this novel. I had just picked it up on one of those like little free libraries or whatever, and it was a book I read when I was a kid, liked it when I was a kid, and I started reading it, and I felt really bad about it, like it was really negative, and I thought, the Lord doesn't want me to read this. I wanted to read it. I had all this nostalgia from this book. I kept reading it, and this feeling grew stronger and stronger. The Lord doesn't want me to read this book right now, and I started arguing, "God, this does not cross this morality line that I feel like, I mean, there's not stuff in this book that crosses that line for me. I think I'm okay. I'm going to keep reading it. I have this nostalgia emotion from it. I probably read for another 20 minutes with this growing tension, and finally, I got up and put the book away. The Lord gave me this weapon, which was His Holy Spirit prompting me, and it wasn't until I went and threw the book away that I had that victory, until I took a choice to act on what God said. Verse 49 to 51. Reaching into his bag and taking out a stone, he slung it, and he struck the Philistine on the forehead. The stone sank into his forehead, and he fell face down on the ground. So David triumphed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone. Without a sword in his hand, he struck down the Philistine and killed him. David ran and stood over him. He took a hold of the Philistine's sword and drew it from the sheath. And after he killed him, he cut off his head with the sword. When the Philistines saw that their hero was dead, they turned and ran. What an incredible story. What an incredible story of God's awesome power. He prepared David. David had some skill as he entered that fight, but I am convinced it was the Holy Spirit that took David's faith, David's willingness to act, David's willingness to pick up the right weapon that God had in mind for him. And I think God himself guided that stone directly into Goliath's forehead. And as Goliath laid face down, it was Goliath's own sword that killed him. What an incredible moment to show that God is the God of gods, the King of kings and the Lord of lords. And he does have all the power and all the might that there is. And all the Philistines turned and fled because a 15-year-old boy took out that guy. So let's recap. David saw Goliath as an opportunity. I'll ask you again today, what opportunities is God putting in your mind, in your heart, and in your life? Another question might be, what are you passionate about? What makes you angry when you see things wrong in the world? What do you get most mad about? Are you like, man, the foster care system is terrible and those kids have to go into lots of homes? Maybe the opportunity there is God's calling you to be a foster parent. Man, I get frustrated because there aren't enough men's events at church. Maybe God's inspiring you from that passion to rise up, talk to Andy, and start leading men's events at church. Oh, I'm so mad that my wife does this. Where's the opportunity there of how you can do better in your marriage? I mean, I could do that 1,000 ways again. Where's the Holy Spirit talking to you today? What's the opportunity that God has been putting on your heart and your life, and maybe you haven't been listening to? David was given a specific weapon from God. I would ask you, what are you yielding today? Wielding today? What are you wielding? Actually, yielding is a great word too, because a lot of the weapons of God are us yielding to His will. Dax last week talked about a ton of different weapons of God: prayer, the Word of God, more than 1,000 pages of what God's voice sounds like. The Holy Spirit and using promptings. He talked about how the Holy Spirit gave him a prompting to use an app, and that was God's weapon for him and change his life. I think the body of Christ is an incredible weapon of God. The unity that we can have together, to stand together, to pray together, to be together. All those things together, to me, have one thing in common, and it's about your relationship with God. That these weapons are about remaining in Jesus and talking with Jesus and being with Jesus and learning from Jesus together. Is there a weapon that you're needing to pick up today? The enemy offers all of these things that in the moment might look good or shiny or the right thing for you to do. They will lead towards your doom. The enemy says, you need some money. Your life is stressful because you don't have enough money. If you had more money, you could buy more stuff. By the way, this is to me. You need more money, you need more stuff, you need your bank balance to be high so you feel safe. This is where you should be picking up and working. Jesus says, do you see the flowers in the fields? I clothe them. How much more do I love you and will clothe you? Put your faith and hope in me. The enemy says the world is hard, you have to work all day. Let's drown yourself in the entertainment of this world. There's movies and TV and sports and screen time and Facebook and TikTok, and not that they're evil, but they can consume you. When Jesus said, you don't have to hide. I've come that you can live life. You can live life and live it to the fullness. I will give you joy and life abundance. The world says the pain in this world is so hard, and it can be hard. So there are some tools that you can use that maybe we know aren't the shiniest, but when you start, maybe they look okay, like alcohol. We start drinking because we're like, oh, this feels kind of good. I feel a little bit better. I'm not as stressed when I'm having this beer or two. And then it becomes 6 or 7 or 10. Drugs, same thing. Eating disorders, that can be some of that too. Cutting, people who cut themselves, a lot of it, the primary reason, there's lots of reasons, the primary reason is because they want to hide from the world's pain. The enemy says, I have some ways you can hide from the pain. The Lord says, I am close to those who are brokenhearted. I will be with you if you are crushed in spirit. God says, or the world says, well, if all that isn't working for you, you need to put your faith and hope and trust in other people, in relationships, in your spouse, in your kids, in sex. All these ways that I can help fulfill you so you could feel okay in this world. And the Lord says, no, I want to be your friend. He says, yes, it's right, you've called me master, but today I will call you friends, and I will be with you into the very end of this age. When we put our trust and our hope and our faith in the things that the enemies lay before us, it leads to our doom, guys. You know this, we know this, but to change it, you have to take steps. You have to actually act. David used the weapon. You actually have to use it. You actually have to go and say, I can't quit drinking. Will you help me? I can't stop looking at porn. Will you help me? I need to lay this thing down. I can't stop watching movies. I'm so addicted to that. We need help with God to say, I need to pick up more prayer. I need to pick up more of the word of God. But you got to actually take a step. What's the step God's calling you today? I think there's something. I believe that, and if you're not hearing it, I invite you to quiet yourself as we start to wrap things up today, that there is something that God could be speaking to you right now. And I invite you to not let this opportunity go away. You know, here's a chair. And I could say all day that I believe in this chair. Look, this is a great chair. Our church has great chairs. They're soft, they're cushy, they're sturdy. Great chairs. I believe if I sit down in this chair, it's not going to buckle underneath me. There's some chairs I don't have that faith in. This chair I do. But I could talk about that all day, but my faith doesn't mean anything until I choose to sit down, until I actually act and say that I will put my faith in this chair by sitting down. We have to act. We have to say, yes, Lord, I will pick up your weapon and I will choose to move forward with faith and trust, and I will do something, whatever it is that you're calling me to. So, Dax last week, these were his points. God's weapons are accessible. Sounds a lot like there's opportunity. They have to be wielded and they have devastating results. God's trying to tell us something here, church. Russell, if you'd come forward. I want to give you an opportunity. And teenagers, if you start passing stuff out like I asked, we're going to pass out some little post-it notes and pens. If you have your own pen, great. We'll put a couple pens in each section and some post-it notes. And I'll talk about what to do with those in a minute. But I want to give you an opportunity to respond, because what Dak said last week really struck me. And he said it with a smile. But he said, I wrote it down. He said, if you don't use a weapon you have access to, you're an idiot. It's Dax Allen, there you go. If you don't pick up a weapon, or if you don't use the weapon you have access to, you're an idiot. If I had the sword in my hand and a ninja was coming to attack me and I just let him hit me in the face and I don't use the sword, I'm an idiot. And God gave us tons of incredible weapons. Can you imagine? Can you imagine what it would have been like if David hadn't listened to God? For 40 days, Goliath came out and challenged the ranks of Israel. And the people were afraid and they didn't do anything. 40 days. And it was when David heard that he saw it as an opportunity and he decided to act. How many more days would Goliath have come and yelled this over Israel? How much more bloodshed might there have been? But God gave David this opportunity, and David rose up in faith. And regardless of the fact that the Bible doesn't explicitly say David was scared, Goliath's a big, scary guy, so it was a big deal. It was a life or death moment for David. But he went forward in trusting. So I would ask you to write down this, because I don't want you to get hit in the face with the back of this van if you don't listen today. So here's your opportunity. Is there an opportunity in your life right now that God is asking you to rise up in? Whether that is kind of where Dax talked about last week, using these weapons to deepen your relationship and your faith with God, or to outwardly impact the world in some way. Is there an opportunity? I want you to jot it down on a piece of paper. Nobody else is going to see these, just for you. But I challenge you to write that down. I challenge you to write down, are there any weapons that you need to lay down or any weapons you need to pick up? I also challenge you to write down, where are you going to act today? And just for context, I'm going to tell you mine while you're considering. And if you're having a deep moment with God, do that and don't listen to me. That's fine. But a couple of mine are, some of my opportunities have been really struggling in my vocation. I do youth ministry. I work for a remote job in Kansas and been wrestling with, Lord, what am I supposed to do? How do I deal with the fact that I'm alone all day, even though I love this ministry? And the Lord's calling me to a couple of opportunities. One, I think he has told me I need to write a book about youth ministry. And I don't know what form that will take. And I think perhaps starting some ministries more locally, but I don't know. Still praying through that. But God has given me these opportunities, and he said the weapons that I need to take forth and what I need to lay down today, what I would write down, I thought of last week when Dax was talking. The Lord's spoken to me. Actually, it started when Krikor gave his message about inclining your ear to God, and I need to sit in silence more. I don't like silence. I struggle with it. God has called me to sit in silence more daily, and I've tried to rise that up more, but there's more work to be done, and God spoke that to me last week. I need to act on those things. It's been 3 weeks since I decided the Lord has really said I need to write some youth ministry stuff. Haven't written anything this week. Haven't written anything since. I've thought about it. I've been like, yeah, I'm going to do that, but I haven't acted. So for me, my step of faith is I'm going to put a couple hours in my schedule this week to think about and do some writing, and I'm going to continue on picking up the weapon of silence. I'm telling you that, one, it's an act of faith for me to share any of that because I don't want you to know those things because I don't want you to hold me accountable to it. So you can. You can. But I don't know what you wrote down for you. What's the opportunities for you? What weapons do you need to pick up or put down? And what are you going to do to act? So we're going to take a couple minutes of silence. I'm going to let you finish up, and we're going to pray. And this is my invitation to you today. If you want, I invite you to come forward and put your note card down on the altar. Later when I gather them up, I will not read over them. No one will read these. I will pray over them and take care of them, but I will not read them. But I invite you to lay them down before God, saying, this is what I'm going to do. This is my heart. And I know it's hard. I know it's hard to choose to put some things down and to pick some things up. I know it. But the God of gods is with you. The Lord of Lords and the King of Kings, the same guy who guided David's rock into Goliath's head, the same guy who raised Jesus from the dead. He is with you, and he will give you the strength and power and empower you. So I'll quit talking. We're just going to have a couple minutes of quiet, but I invite you to come forward. you're welcome to stay at the altar and pray if you'd like, as Russell plays, whatever you'd like. We're just going to have a couple minutes of silence. The altar is a great symbol for us as Christians. It was used back in the Old Testament where the Israelites, the people of God, would literally give animals to God, and they would sacrifice those animals in place of those Israelite sins. But it is this moment of where people could lay down something and leave it before God. And that's what this is here. I mean, these are pieces of paper on a step. But in the spiritual world and in all truth, when you make a declaration like this and leave something at the altar, it has power, and it has power in your life. So I encourage you today, whatever thing you wrote down and left at the altar, whatever things you need to lay down and pick up, I encourage you to find someone to tell that you put it here on this altar. Someone who could be a support to you, someone who could pray with you, somebody who could help keep you accountable to taking that step. You don't have to be like me and tell the entire church so you can be asked, but tell one person. Tell one person what the Lord is speaking to you today. God wrote a prayer. God wrote a prayer, and he had Aaron pray it over the Israelite people and Aaron's sons and their sons for generations to come. So we're just going to close. I want to close with this prayer for you. May the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. And the Lord turn his face to you and give you peace. Thank you, Jesus, for your work today. May we know you're with us. May we know you're with us. Amen. Go in peace today. Have a great day.